So welcome. Thanks for joining us online. Last week, we had one of our missionaries join us. We had Al and Elizabeth Dick, and they came, and we had a great time, and they reminded us about the importance of walking in step with the Spirit, walking in step with the Lord instead of with our own sinful desires, right? We talked about that last week, and it's really, really important, especially in our culture today, because in our culture today, the people around us, the people that we work with, the people that we live with, hopefully not the people we live with, but the people that are around in our lives will encourage us to do things according to our own desires, right? Whatever makes you happy, that's the thing that you should do. And that's what people will tell. And they'll also tell us something like, just walk according to your truth. Just be true to yourself and things like this. And the thing is, that's different from what Scripture tells us, right? And so this morning, we live in this culture when so many people would say, here's what people would say. If you eliminate the violence, right? There's a lot of violence in our world. We saw that last weekend, especially. If you eliminate the violence, if you eliminate the crime, if you eliminate the inflation, right, that's hurting a lot of people, then really everything is going pretty good. Like, that's what the culture around us would likely say. And the same thing is true about another time that we're going to talk about today. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for the violence and for the crime, then people would have said that life was pretty good. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, and they had parties, and they had a good thing going on. They were just living their life, and they were doing great. You know, they would meet up with their friends at the store, at the market, or walking down the street, and they would have conversations, right? And they would probably laugh about various people. Okay, so today, there are people that are famous, right? And so we have, for instance, we have Elon Musk. Everybody knows Elon Musk. He's the satellite guy. He's taken SpaceX, and he's done some things. Everybody knows Bill Gates. He's famous. He's done all these things, right? There's certain people that everybody kind of knows, and sometimes we joke about them here and there, right? Well, the same thing would probably happen at this other time that we're talking about. So you would have these people, and they would meet up at the store, and then they would talk about this guy Noah, right? And they'd be like, can you believe Noah is building this giant ark? Like, there's no rain, there's no lake. Why is he building this big boat? It's so ridiculous, right? And then they would talk about, they might talk about this other guy named Methuselah, right? And they'd be like, man, that guy Methuselah is so old. You know, kind of like how we make fun of Ray about being so old. They would say, Methuselah was so old, I bet he was around when the first tree came out of the ground, right? Like, they would make jokes about this guy, Methuselah, or maybe they would talk about this guy named Enoch, right? And this guy named Enoch, Pastor Randy told us about him a few weeks ago, about this guy that he just disappeared. And they would talk, and they'd be like, it's the weirdest thing I've ever heard of. One minute, Enoch was there, and the next minute, he was just gone. Like, I don't know what happened. I've heard rumors that, you know, he ran away, and he did this, or he did that, but it's just so weird, he's just gone. Well, Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. And Noah knew that when Methuselah died, because Methuselah was a man that followed God, Noah knew that when Methuselah died, nothing would stand in the way of God's judgment coming on these wicked, wicked people that he was living in. See, for over a century, not for 20 years, not for 30 years, and then he retired, for over a century, Noah had been warning these people about the coming judgment of the Lord. For over a century, he's telling these people, you need to trust God, not yourself. Stop living according to your truth and live according to what we know to be true. That's what Noah is talking about. He's warning these people. But only himself and his family actually believed and trusted the Lord. That's intense. Only his family was walking in step with the Spirit and trusting the Lord. And then Methuselah died. Methuselah died, and things began to happen. Things began to go crazy. One day, Noah and his family, they enter this boat, and then the rain starts coming down, right? And people would say, it can't go on forever. Look, I can remember when we moved here in 2019, there was like a lot of rain, so much rain. I can remember that Brian would talk to me about, you know, I hope we can get the crops in the ground. It's just too wet to get the tractors on the ground. And so there was like a lot of praying, Lord, stop the rain. And so at that time, they would probably say something like, it can't go on forever. It's not going to rain forever. But here's the problem. It wasn't just rain. Because you see, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights straight. It didn't let up. It was just constant, constant rain. But besides that, there were these underground explosions letting water up from the earth's core and water just exploding and coming everywhere. And this water continued to rise and rise. And I can remember, again, when we first moved here, and we would drive, there's a bridge over Byron. I don't know what roads are called, but there's a bridge over by Byron that goes over the river. And there's a park on the other side of the bridge that's close to the forest preserve over there. And that park was completely underwater. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. I didn't know parks did that, but the water just kept rising. And that was just for a season. So for 40 days, it's raining and water is coming up from the ground. And they kept saying, it's got to stop one of these days, but it never, ever stopped. And within 5 months, 5 months of water rising, within 5 months, the whole earth was underwater. And everything that breathed air was dead. It was finished. Even the people that lived on the port cities, and they had boats, and they thought they would be prepared for anything that might happen, but they weren't prepared for the massive rush of waters. And even the sailors that thought that they would be able to be fine, they weren't fine. Everyone died. Everyone except for this guy Noah and the 8 members of his family. Well, 7, 8 including himself. These 8 people that everybody laughed at, that everybody joked about, that everybody said, this crazy guy Noah is off on his little tangent again. He's some crazy street preacher. Nobody's going to listen to this guy. Like, just what, Noah, just go live your life. Let me live my life and we'll all be fine. Don't put your religion onto my life. That's the kind of attitudes that they would have had. So what kind of person was Noah? Well, I think he's the kind of person that you and I should be. And I think he's the kind of person that you and I can be. I believe that we can be the kind of person that Noah was, and we can live the kind of life that Noah lived right here in the culture that we live in today. Now, I'm not asking us to go like build a boat in the middle of you know, Midwestern U.S., but I am saying that I think we can live the kind of life that Noah lived. See, as bad as we think our culture is, and you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we can look at the culture that we live in today, and we can say this is a sinless or sinful, godless culture. Right? This is a culture that, just objectively speaking, the world that we live in is a world that is not focused on God. It's a world that says, well, God can be a part of my life if I have time, but not by choice. It's just if I have a few extra minutes, then sure, I might go to church on Christmas. Maybe on Easter I'll show up. because mom and dad want me to, or whatever the reason is. So as bad as the culture we think that we live in is, imagine this. Imagine if there were only 8 people on the planet that actually wanted to serve God. Imagine if us right here, let's you know, make it bigger, because there's far more people in the world today. So imagine if us in this room, and those of you joining us online, imagine if we were the only people on the entire planet Earth that wanted to worship God. That's the culture that they lived in. That's the culture that Noah lived in. So as bad as we think things are, it was nothing compared to what Noah lived in. And the reason I tell you this is because Noah found a way to live a life in tune with God. And if Noah can do it, I think we can probably do it too. So what kind of man was Noah? And what can we learn about ourselves through the story? And that's what I'm going to look at over the course of the next few weeks, right? We're not going to get through the whole story of Noah's ark, and we're not going to get through everything today. But over the next few weeks, we're going to look at that. And we're going to see that Noah is far from perfect. I think you guys know that. In a few weeks specifically, we're going to see some things that Noah did that were very far from perfect. But Noah was still a man that I think we can learn from. And I think we can strive to be the kind of man he was. This morning, though, here's the question. We have a question I want us to answer. And that question is, who was Noah? Who was Noah? All right, we know that his grandfather was Methuselah. We know his great-grandfather was Enoch. We know he's obviously in the line of Adam, because that was kind of the beginning of everything, right? So we know a little bit of his genealogy, but I'm not talking about his genealogy. I'm talking about his character. Who was Noah? And in order to answer that question, we need to start with Scripture. And we need to see what we can learn. So we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And we're going to read 9 through 13 first. It says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" That's a pretty heavy conversation that God had with Noah there. "Behold, I will destroy everything." And Noah's the kind of man that God could share that with, that God could have this conversation with. And we see some things here with Noah that are pretty intense. And we see Noah, how does he deal? The question I would ask is, how do you deal with this information? How do you deal with knowing that your neighbors at the farm down the road are going to be destroyed? I know they're mean. I know there's a lot of violence. I know they're not really living the same kind of life that I'm living, but how can I deal with knowing that they're going to be wiped out? Like, that's intense. So what kind of man was Noah? I believe we're going to see a couple of things about Noah this morning. The first thing I think we can see, it says very specifically here, is that Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Now, there's another time that we heard about somebody walking with God, and that was Adam, walking with God in the garden. Noah walked with God. So what does it mean to walk with God? I think that's both an easy question and a hard question, right? It's easy to just say, okay, I'm walking with God. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm trying to walk according to the scriptures. But it's also a hard question. Like, how do you actually do that? I do a lot of counseling. You guys know I've sat with some of you guys, and I can remember many conversations where I would tell somebody, okay, here's what the scripture says. This is what you're supposed to do. And then the very next question is, okay, but how do I do that? like it's easy to say, trust God, but how do I actually do, like, is there a thing, is there a list, is there something I can do that will just like automatically make me trust God? So it's a hard question to think about walking with God. So let's look back at the passage, and let's see if there's anything that we can see from the passage here that will help us understand what it means to walk with God. When we read this passage, the very first verse, in verse 9, we read a specific characteristic about Noah, and that's that Noah was righteous. Noah was righteous. It's interesting right here, because this is the very first time the word righteous is used in all of Scripture. It's the very first time, but it's definitely not the last time. As a matter of fact, authors of the Scripture in various books talked about Noah's righteousness. Like, that's how righteous he was, is that other people saw it, and other people even talked about it. We read about it in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. So way forward in the New Testament, we read about this, and it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. See, even in the New Testament, they're talking about the righteousness of Noah. Noah was righteous. But here's the thing, and this is really important. Because Noah's righteousness, this is really important. Noah's righteousness didn't come because he was a good person. Right? Noah's righteousness, he wasn't righteous because he did so many good things. That's not what made him righteous. As a matter of fact, like I said, in a few weeks, we're going to talk about some very evil things that he did. But Noah was righteous, not because of his actions, but because of his faith. We're going to see what Noah's actions look like when he's acting according to the flesh. But for now, we're looking at the character of Noah, not the individual actions. Because if you look at our individual actions, you will see sinful people, right? But if you look at our character, if you look at your character, maybe you will see a righteous person. And so that's what we're looking at when we talk about Noah being righteous. Noah's life was characterized as a righteous man. But how do we see this? How does this happen when the only righteousness that counts is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and Noah is way back in Genesis and Jesus is way up in Matthew? How do these two things interact? How does Noah get Jesus Christ righteousness? If Noah has been counted as righteous, how does that happen? How does Noah have Christ righteousness when he hasn't actually met Christ? Like Jesus, he wasn't alive yet. We see from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God tell them? God told them that there was a plan to bring them back. God said that there would be another son that would come from the lineage of Adam and Eve, clearly because they were the first. And that, remember, there was a passage that said that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would bruise his head. He would crush his head. So there was a plan that was coming forward. There was a plan that was happening. From the very beginning, God created and planned in order to rescue all that have faith. So somehow Noah tapped into that plan. Somehow Noah tapped into that faith. But how did he do that when so many of his contemporaries, so many of the people that lived at the same time as him, so many of the people that lived, well, everyone that lived around him did not believe? How is it that Noah believed? Well, you remember Enoch. Enoch is the guy that Pastor Randy talked about a few weeks ago, and he showed us that Enoch was a man of faith, right? Enoch was a man of such faith that he walked in step with God so much that God simply removed him. He just disappeared from the earth. Well, there's a book. This guy, Enoch, I don't know if he's the author or if somebody wrote it about him, but there's a book of Enoch. It's not in scriptures because God in his sovereignty did not include it in the scriptures, but it's still important as a historical document. And this book of Enoch actually showed various prophecies about the man Jesus Christ. So Enoch knew about the plan that God had made. Enoch knew that there was going to be a Jewish man that was going to come, that was going to transform everything. And somehow, Noah was considered righteous, and Noah was considered having the righteousness of Christ as acceptable to God. So that means that somehow Noah learned about the Messiah. So how did that happen? Well, here's what logic tells us, because sometimes we don't see it in black and white. Sometimes we just have to add two and two, right? And we know that 2 + 2 = 4, so let's just add up here. Noah clearly learned from his father, Lamech, who clearly learned from his father, Methuselah, who clearly learned from his father, Enoch. So what do we learn from that? Listen, this is important. Fathers, it is important to share your faith with your children as well as your grandchildren, because how else are they going to know? If you are not real with your faith, they will not be real with their faith. If it wasn't for these men that were faithfully living a life for God, then there would be no Noah's Ark story for us to have in the nursery somewhere, right? There would be no boat with animals that people would decorate their rooms with. Let me just say, just briefly, how messed up is it that little babies' nurseries are filled with Noah's Ark when you know the story of Noah's Ark? Like, that's kind of a weird thing, I think. Anyway, that's just my weird thoughts, I guess. But if it wasn't for these men, if it wasn't for these fathers sharing their faith and living their faith, then we wouldn't have a story to talk about this morning. So it's important. But that's not all we see. We also see that Noah was blameless. In the very first passage, we read that. Noah was blameless. So if righteous is Noah's standing before God, then blameless is Noah's standing before men, before other people around. We read about that exact qualification, that character qualification about elders in Titus. We read that elders are to be men above reproach, right? That this is not describing, this is not describing perfection in men. This is describing a characteristic that is above reproach, that is blameless. Someone who, when they are confronted, that they humbly confess and say, yes, I was wrong when I did that. Someone who repents when they do something wrong. If a person is blameless, then they are a person of integrity. That's who they are. Now, not long ago, I attended a funeral of a man named Harry Beecham, and most of us know Harry. But at Harry's funeral, I heard a story that I thought was an amazing picture of this word, blameless integrity, because I heard this story about how he had an alarm company at one time, and one of the manufacturers that he installed went out of business, stopped supporting their products. I don't know the whole details of it, but here's what I did learn, is that Harry, as a business owner, decided that the right thing to do was to replace all of these alarm systems that needed replaced at great, great, great expense to him. It came out of his personal pocket to make sure every single customer was taken care of properly. That's a man of integrity. This man made the decision to do that, and financially it hurt him, right? Because he wasn't recouping any money from this other stuff. So this was all out-of-pocket finances. But you see, a person of integrity, a person that is blameless, does not look to their own best interest first. They look to the interest of others first. That's a person of integrity. That's a person that's blameless. You see, being blameless is something that we can each see in each other. We can be blameless. Again, this is not saying that we never do anything wrong. This is saying that we are a person of integrity. So here's a question. When your neighbors speak about you, do they speak in terms that are negative or positive? Right? When your coworkers talk about you, do they talk about someone that's hungry and has a hard work ethic, or do they talk about somebody that's lazy, that's always trying to get out of work? When you connect with people in the community, just at the store, at Byron Fest, at Leaf River Days, at wherever you are, when you connect with people in the community, do they see you as hateful? Or do they see you as loving? In other words, Noah's conduct was one that those around him could not find fault with him. So if that was true about Noah, what do those around you say about you? What do the people around you say about you? Noah is described by these three phrases: righteous man, blameless, and walked with God. Each of these has its emphasis, but collectively, they tell the story of Noah's life. They tell us who Noah, they paint a picture for us of who Noah is. He stood out from those in his culture as someone whose conduct was living in such a way that God saw him as righteous. That he was in a right relationship with God in a day when there was unrestrained evil. I think we could be honest and we could say that we live in a culture today where there is unrestrained evil. When we have laws not just our country, countries around the world, when we have laws that protect evil, then that's unrestrained evil. We live in a state that has one of the most progressive abortion laws in the country, where babies can be being born and be killed. That's unrestrained evil. Noah lived in a culture of unrestrained evil, but somehow he was found righteous with God. So what does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to walk in obedience or walk in step with the Lord? There's a pastor, and I quote him often. He's written a lot of books. A guy by the name of Warren Wiersbe. And here's what he says. The life of faith and obedience is compared to a walk because this life begins with one step, trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This step of faith leads to a daily walk. a step at a time as the Lord directs us. He commands us to walk in love, to walk as children of light, to walk in the Spirit, and to walk circumspectly, carefully. A step at a time, a day at a time, we walk with the Lord, and He guides us into His will, and He blesses us with His wisdom and strength. You know, most people know that Noah built an ark. Most people on the planet Earth know that there was at least a story of a guy that built an ark that had a bunch of ants. There's been movies made about it, right? There was a movie, what's it called? Evan Almighty. There was a movie with Steve Carell, and he was laughed at. He built an ark, and animals came, and it was a cute little story, but a lot of people know about the story of Noah. But what they may not know is that besides building an ark, Noah built a godly character and raised a godly family. Had it not been for Noah's godly family, Abraham wouldn't have been born. And without Abraham, there would be no Jewish nation. There would be no Bible. There would be no Savior had Noah not walked with the Lord. Of course, God could have created another path. God absolutely would have created something different had Noah not walked with the Lord. But this is the path that was chosen to bring us the Savior that we have because Noah faithfully worked for God. Noah faithfully worked for God. And that's the second thing I think we can see. Noah walked with God, and Noah faithfully worked for God. When you walk with God, He speaks to you through His word, right? When you walk with God, He tells us what you need to know, and He leads you to what you need to do through closed doors, through open doors, whatever it is. When you walk with God, God leads you step by step. So what is it that God told Noah to do? Let's look at that this morning. That's going to be the rest of our passage this morning, starting in verse 14 through 22. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon this earth to destroy all flesh in which it is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kind, of the animals according to their kind, of the creeping things on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Okay, so Noah worked faithfully for God. So let me say this again. When you walk with God, then God speaks to you through His word, and He tells you what you need to know and what you need to do. As Christians, we are more than just servants who do His will. We are more than just robots being told to go do something. We're more than that. We're also His friends who know His plans. And He reveals those plans through His word. Now for Noah, God's plan involved three important responsibilities for him and his family. First of all, God called Noah to build an ark. That's kind of a big thing that they have to do. And we do know that this was not an easy task. We don't know exactly how it took place, right? We don't know the details of exactly how. Like, they didn't have cranes or all of the fancy machinery that we have today. There was no John Deere back then. So we don't know exactly how they do it. What we do know is that God worked through them, and God clearly gave them the strength and the energy to build this massive boat so that they could obey him. Now, I mentioned the movie earlier today, Evan Almighty, where these animals like the squirrels and the bears and all these cute little animals would come up and they helped Evan build the boat in his neighborhood because the dam was going to break and the water was going to, you know, this was saving his neighborhood, and everybody laughed at him, but, you know, he grew a beard, and it was a cute little movie. And there was another movie that was done about maybe 10 or so years ago, and it was a movie called Noah. And this particular movie was ridiculous because in this movie, Noah had rock monsters that came to life to help him build the boat. And then there were these massive sword fights going on where Noah was, you know, attacking and they were fighting, and he was protecting the rock monsters, and the rock monsters were, it was a weird, weird movie. And this was really sad because the producers gave churches clips to this movie, and churches actually promoted it until churches saw it and they said, this is horrible. Like, this is awful, awful, awful. Anyway, we don't know the details of how Noah built the ark. We just know that Noah built the ark. We know that Noah obeyed God and that God gave him the strength and gave him the wisdom to build the ark. Now, I have a friend years ago that told me something fascinating. He had this theory that before the flood, they were massively far superior than we are in technology, and they had like drones and like lasers and all kinds of just amazing things. And I said, wow, that's an interesting story. It all goes back again. We don't know how Noah built the ark. We just know that Noah built the ark. That's what God did through Noah. God described exactly what Noah needed to know about building the ark. He told him what kind of wood. He told him how to cut it. He gave him the plans. He said, then you're going to paint the inside of it with this pitch, and you're going to make it waterproof. And here's the thing. God led Noah to build this giant boat. This boat was not built for navigation, right? Like, he didn't have to worry about putting a rudder and putting steering wheels and things like that. This boat was built simply to survive and float. That's all this boat was built for. See, God was not taking Noah to a new place. God led Noah to build an ark for flotation because he was sending a flood to destroy everything. The ark has been described as large enough. This is amazing. And listen, I know some of you may have been to the ark encounter at some point. That's awesome. And let me just say, if anyone wants to like organize a church trip to go to the ark encounter, that would be super cool. But somebody smarter than me needs to do that. So anyway, the ark has been described as being able to hold the contents of over 500 livestock railroad cars. So those giant brick things, 500 of those, providing space for about 125,000 animals. Of course, many of those would be small, right? So the small ones don't need as much space as the large ones. Obviously, the mouse, I don't know why he had to save mice, but whatever. The mice didn't need as much space as the elephant needed, right? No doubt, I would assume Noah probably collected younger of animals instead of maybe full-grown animals. We don't know, we don't know the details of all of this. But we know that he did this. that God sent animals. He said he was going to send them to him to keep alive. So God sent animals and Noah kept them alive. Noah put them in the boat. Something I found really interesting when we visited the Creation Museum. My family visited the Creation Museum about 10 years ago. And what was really interesting was this explanation, the way that they said it. I'd never thought about this. You see, God put the animals inside. God put inside the animals everything that they needed to diversify the collection of animals that we have today. For instance, in other words, a dog, a canine, which then became all of the dogs that we have today through breeding and various things like that, right? That God put in the animals the DNA to create what we have today. And that was also in the original creation, right? God created the animals that then multiplied and divided, and just like each of us are today, that we all come from one. Anyway, Noah had the responsibility to build an ark. Noah also had the responsibility to trust God's covenant. He had the responsibility to trust God's covenant. You see, God told Noah that he would establish his covenant with him. And this is the first time the word covenant is used in the Bible. And that's important. That's important because this is a huge change that will be taking place. Noah is trusting that first of all, that God will actually send water and he's not going to be left looking like a fool in front of everybody in the planet. But he also trusted that this boat that God told him to make was going to work, and that he was actually going to float and he was going to survive, right? And so Noah trusted in this giant change that was going to be taking place. This word covenant, though, this word covenant tells us, it shows us a picture of Jesus that is coming, of Jesus Christ as God's ultimate plan for redemption. This is all following through, this word covenant. Now, a covenant, listen, a covenant is an agreement that involves obligations and it involves benefits. It's like a contract. It has good things and it has bad things, right? In some covenants, God alone is the covenant party. In other words, God does the obligations and God does the responsibilities. God does everything, and we get the benefit. God makes unconditional promises to his people. But there's also covenants that required his people to fulfill certain conditions so that God would bless them. The fact that God had coveted with Noah as well as his family gave them the peace to know that they could trust him according to his word, that they could actually trust what he's saying. God speaking to Noah, Noah can trust him. It would be like telling it would be like telling your child to trust you as they're learning to walk, right? As when you're teaching your kids to walk, you're typically, at least how we, when we held their hands and they would trust us to take the steps, one step at it, and they didn't understand what was going to happen after they took that step. They'd never done it before, but they saw us doing it, and they were walking with us, so they were learning to walk with us. You see, you're not going to let your child fall, not on purpose. Well, in my case, I had a little problem, I was told. I had a little problem where I thought I could walk faster than I could walk, and so I actually went to the hospital a lot of times. I had stitches and things like that, and so many bruises. At one point, the doctor actually told my parents that I needed to wear a football helmet in order to survive, because they actually talked about calling CPS because they weren't sure what was going on, because I would walk, and then, you know, I'm not going to do it because that would hurt, but I would fall forward. And I know you guys would laugh, but I would cry. So I would fall forward. And I wish I could tell you that I outgrew that particular characteristic of my head thinking I could do things that my body said I can't do yet. But I have not, I definitely have not outgrown that characteristics. I can remember thinking I was more capable. I can remember thinking I was stronger than I was, and I'm lifting things and end up hurting my bag, my back. I can remember finding myself in life, just throughout my life, I can remember finding myself in trouble because my head thought that I could go faster than my body. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever heard, you know, my head writes checks that my body can't cash, that kind of a saying. That was me, and I'm so grateful for my wife, who occasionally lovingly looks at me and just says, stop, so that I can survive, right? Because if it was not for my wife, and I think probably men, I think we probably all could agree with this, if it was not for my wife, I probably would not exist anymore. But that's not the case with Noah. You see, God is walking with Noah, and God is not letting Noah fall. God is not going to let Noah fall through this process. He's protecting Noah. He's guiding Noah through this project. However, it was Noah's responsibility to trust God. It was Noah's responsibility to trust God, just like it is your responsibility to trust God. It was Noah's responsibility, and it's your responsibility. Finally, Noah also had the responsibility to gather the animals. Again, I can't imagine how this worked out for Noah. Like, that's crazy. We read that the animals came to him, but at the same time, like, did he go and choose, like, I want this one and not this one? Or, like, I just don't understand how that happened. You know, you see pictures and things of a ramp down and the animals just, you know, walking their way up. And I don't know how it happened, but we know that Noah's responsibility was to gather the animals. We read that God will send them to Noah and his sons for them to keep the animals alive. And here's what we know from that phrase. First, Noah and his sons had to organize clean as well as the unclean animals to fit into the boat. They had to put thought into how to organize these animals on the boat, small, medium, and large. Noah and his sons were labeled as the masters of the animals and were able to see firsthand the sovereignty of God as these animals came to him and came to the boat. Because God brought the animals to Noah and his sons, and then God controlled the animals so that Noah and his sons could lead them, could guide them, could do what needed to be done. These animals behaved in such a way that they obeyed God and not their base instinct. And that's important. Because in other words, the lion did not eat the lamb while they were gathered together. They were constrained by God. And Noah had to trust that would actually happen. There's something really sad here, though. You see, all these animals and creeping things heard God's voice and obeyed. All these animals that are out doing their thing, they heard God's voice and they obeyed God. However, Noah had been crying out to his neighbors for 120 years, and not one of them heard God's voice and obeyed. They just ignored him. They laughed at him. And we're going to see in a few weeks that God is sovereign over every situation and that God will be heard one way or another. And that's true in our lives too. You and I cannot avoid God. He will interact with your life one way or the other. It's your responsibility to trust him. God was patient towards careless and rebellious sinners, and they ignored him. They ignored his message again and again and again until they finally lost their opportunity for salvation. This morning, I want to encourage you to consider your own faithfulness. Look at yourself. Look at your life. Look at how you are interacting with God. Are you a person that can be described as walking with the Lord, both blameless and righteous? Are you a person that can be described as working for the Lord despite any criticism that may come? Here's what it comes down to. Have you trusted in God's covenant for salvation? That's the first step. Or are you still trying to figure it out on your own? Because that's the only options. Either I've trusted God and his promise, or I can deal with it myself. And I can tell you, just from my own experience, whenever I deal with it myself, 100% of the time, it blows up in my face. As a culture, we live in a way that tells us that we have to look inside ourselves for the truth, that we have to find our truth and live for ourselves. That's what our culture, that's what society around us tells us. But listen, here's what I want to tell you, is that looking to ourselves doesn't get us on the boat. Looking to Jesus is the only way to find truth. And listen, I know sometimes what we read in Scripture is not what we want to hear. Sometimes what we read in Scripture makes me do things that maybe I don't want to do. It makes me have a conversation with my boss. It makes me have a conversation with my spouse. It makes me have a conversation with myself in which I say, Billy, you're being prideful and you need to knock it off and you need to humbly go confess and repent to those around you. Sometimes what I read in Scripture makes me do things that in my flesh, in myself, with my truth, I don't want to do. So I have a choice to make. Do I trust myself or do I trust the Lord? That's the question that I have to answer. The truth is that you have to choose to accept or reject the gift of salvation, the gift of redemption. That's on you. And this morning, if you're here and you're unsure, if you're online and you're unsure what it means to accept or reject this picture of redemption, to accept or reject what it means to follow Christ in your life, then let me encourage you to just reach out. Let's have a conversation and let's talk about it. Listen, I'm here. Well, I'm not here, but I'm around 7 days a week. I'm always available to get a cup of coffee. Well, I don't drink coffee. I might get a Coke, if that's okay. I'm here. If you're here this morning and you would say that you're striving to live a life that is pleasing to God, then let me encourage you to keep going. I know it's hard. I know sometimes people look at you and they criticize the way you do things. Listen, they criticize Noah for building a giant ark in the middle of a desert. Sometimes you just got to keep going and keep living a life that is pleasing to God. Keep living the life that God is calling you to live and keep trusting. It's not always easy, and I think you guys know that. It's not always easy, but it is always, listen, it is always joyous. You always will have joy when you trust the Lord. You just have to get yourself out of the way sometimes. Let me pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for who you are, God, for what you've done in the life of our church, what you continue to do, Lord. Lord, I ask this morning that you would encourage us to live a life that chooses to follow you, that chooses to worship you first in our lives and not with the leftovers. Lord, I ask that you would give us the strength and the energy and the wisdom to follow you instead of ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen.